This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Even the Stones Cry Out.
Okay, I want to share something completely different than I've shared over the last couple of weeks. It's called apologetic. Means that I'm going to give you evidence for your faith. Facts that you can hold in your hand. But I want to remind you, regardless of what the facts are, regardless of how much physical evidence we possess, we don't really need it. Because what the book says, we believe. And this morning, I want to encourage you. I want to show you again, as I try to do every week in a variety of ways, how wonderful this book, the Bible, is. How you can trust it in every circumstance in your life. And this morning, I want to give you some evidence to support that, that you can share with others. So the sermon is entitled, Even the Stones Cry Out. And I begin with a quote. Dr. G. Frederick Owen, he writes in the archaeological supplement to the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Some of you may be holding a Thompson Chain Reference Bible in your hand. He writes the following, which I really appreciated. Quote, God kept two copies of the historic records of his special dealings with and revelation to man. One is the Bible. The other was written in the ruined remains and in the strange languages of those lands from whence the Bible came. God's truths are in the book, and it's in the ground. So this morning, let's examine archaeology and the Bible, and let me define the term. Archaeology, the systematic recovery by scientific methods of material evidence remaining from man's life and culture in past ages, and the detailed studies of that evidence. Hebrews 11:1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Listen to what it says. It brings together those two components of biblical Christianity. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Our faith has substance. You can actually hold it in your hand. It has evidence. There are clues. There are things we can examine. In the book of Romans, it says, even if you turn over a stone, you'll see evidence for God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. And just get a sense from God about how gracious he's been to give us so much that we have no excuse when we look at it. Let's stand together for two readings, Romans 1, 18 to 20, and then Luke 19, 37 to 40. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, what it's saying here, open your eyes and look around you. You can't deny that there's a God. You can't deny creation. You can't deny God's existence if you're looking, honestly looking. Luke chapter 19, verses 37 to 40. And when he, Jesus, was come nigh near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, these are the people who are against Jesus, I'm telling you that. And the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples, because they're praising you as if you were God. Verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Thank you. You may be seated. Digging into the remains of ancient people and places does not prove the Bible to be the inspired word of God. Faith does that. It's your faith that validates the truth of this book. But archaeology can confirm the basic historical authenticity of people, places, and events in the Bible. An archaeologist is, by definition, an historian who literally digs out the remains of ancient peoples to provide a fuller history of ancient cultures, like this guy pictured behind me. For those of you who don't know, we're looking at, what's his name? That's behind me, I can't see it. Yeah, Indiana Jones. Dr. Alfred J. Horath writes in this text, Archaeology and the Old Testament, quote, "Biblical archaeology illuminates the cultural and historic settings of the Bible and adds to our knowledge of the people, places, things, and events of the Bible. It opens our eyes to see what actually happened. We can actually go to the places. You go to Israel, that's all you're doing. You go to the places where it says this happened and this happened and the other thing happened." Reformed Jewish scholar, not Christian, Nelson Gluck, writes, quote, "No archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Nothing has ever been unearthed that contradicted the Bible." Have you heard that? Do you know that? Again, he writes, "Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or exact detail historical statements in the Bible." I don't think you're going to hear that from the Smithsonian Station, do you? In every case where the Bible's historical claims can be tested, the Bible proves to be accurate and reliable. Professor Joseph Free writes, "Archaeology has confirmed countless passages which have been rejected by critics as unhistorical or contradictory to known facts." Now think about that. That's more of what you hear. That's more of what you hear from the Smithsonian Channel, the Discovery Channel, more of those kinds of critics and skeptics and criticisms and doubts. Secular historians and Bible critics demand material evidence or a natural explanation for the people, places, things, and events described in Scripture. And before or until they can hold it in their hands, such evidence they will label the Scripture as invention, delusion, inaccurate, mythological, lies, or simply preposterous. Langdon B. Gilkey, professor at University of Chicago, describes the Bible accounts in Exodus this way. This is what he thinks of what's going on in Exodus. "The way the Hebrews believed God might have done and the words he might have said he did, and said them, but of course we recognize he did not." The Jews believed that God was real, that he did certain things and he said certain things, and he writes, this professor from University of Chicago writes, "We recognize he didn't." How do you recognize? Where's your evidence? There is none. Bible critics and scholar Julius Wellhaven dismisses the biblical account of Moses receiving the commandments by saying, "Well, who could believe all that?" Evidence? None. Speculation? Plenty. But evidence continues to mount to challenge the disbeliever. And I want to give you 7 examples of that this morning that are concrete. You can walk on these. Number 1, the Bible records that Jesus healed a blind man with the following instructions found in John 9:7. "And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. "He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." For years, scholars have said there wasn't a pool of Siloam. They branded the account, quote, "pure theology not grounded in history." Enter the Los Angeles Times, August 16, 2005. Quote, "Archaeologists have uncovered in the old city of Jerusalem the place where Jesus cured a blind man from birth. The pool of Siloam has been unearthed." The pool of Siloam was found. Scholars now admit that they were certain that what they were certain did not exist, did exist. Number two, in 1974, an archaeological discovery was made in Syria. 15,000 tablets dated 2300 BC. That's a long time ago. Quote, parallel and confirm the early chapters of Genesis. They contain the names of the biblical city of Ur, Sodom and Gomorrah, and such pagan gods named in the Bible as Baal. They also repeatedly contain the names Adam, Eve, and Noah. They are the oldest known creation accounts outside of the Bible. You can believe Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You don't need these facts to do it because you already believe it before I told you this. It's your faith. Number three, the Bible records the flood of Genesis was worldwide. The critics say if there was a flood, it was only a local phenomenon. But here's what archaeology has discovered. Similar flood accounts are found actually all over the world. The flood story is told by the Greeks, the Hindus, the Chinese, you ready for this? The Algonquin Indians, and the Hawaiians. But only in Genesis is the year of the flood given. Only in Genesis is the account written like a diary on a ship's log. Only in Genesis is the vessel, the ark, described in detail, large enough to carry a huge cargo, bigger than anything you can imagine. I can't remember off the top of my head, and I didn't write it in my notes, perhaps I should have, how many dozens upon dozens of railroad cars it would take to carry this load, based on the dimensions of the ark. Only in Genesis is the duration of the rain and its heavenly source sufficient to contribute to a worldwide deluge. You can believe the Bible. Number four, then there was a people known as Hittites. They are referred to 50 times in the Bible. When scholars, scientists, don't follow the scientists, archaeologists, and critics could find no traces of the Hittites, they solemnly decided the Hittites were, quote, an imaginary people. They didn't really exist. At the end of the 19th century, proof was found that the Hittites existed, and the critics had to admit, and they said it this way, the Bible was right after all. Okay? I didn't need you scientists and archaeologists and others to tell me that. The Bible is always right after all. Number five, archaeologists have found fragments of 5th century Egyptian stone carvings and written inscriptions on those carvings. These words and drawings date back thousands of years and show starving Egyptians and describe peoples of periods of great famine. Scholars had to admit those finds led to support the Genesis account of Joseph in Egypt. Amazing. Number six, and we've got another one after that. Number six, the Bible account of Genesis 14 of the Jewish people crossing the Red Sea has long stood alone as recording that event. Only the Bible tells that story. Scholars have long disbelieved and been skeptics of the Genesis account. But the biblical account is given support by an ancient Ethiopian study that says the Pharaoh's army drowned in the sea. The Genesis account was further supported when an archaeologist discovered the tomb of a Pharaoh alive in or around the time of Moses and the time of the Exodus account, whose lungs were filled with salt crystals, indicating he died by drowning. And number seven, Genesis 11, 1 to 9 has long been the source of skeptics' ridicule. I'd like to read it to you. This is Genesis chapter 11, verses 9, and this is the account of how the variety of languages came to be. Genesis chapter 11, and the whole earth was of one language. They all spoke the same language. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for their mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children had built, were building. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing restrains them from which they imagine to do. God's, one of God's first commentaries on all of humanity. Whatever they can imagine, they can do. Think about that. That line alone validates the truth of Scripture. 7, go to, let us go down, and they confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore it is named and called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So the Bible states clearly all language descended from a single source. That's what you can get out of that account. All language came from one source because they all spoke the same language. Okay, that's what it says. Now that's impossible to believe, but it's true. Week Magazine, Health and Science section, May 6, 2011. And the question they raise in this article is all language out of Africa? You ready? The world's 6,000 languages are all descended from a single ancestral tongue that was developed in southern Africa between 50,000 and 100,000 years ago. That's the intriguing new theory developed by the University of Auckland psychologist Quinton Atkinson. Atkinson's approach is a radical departure from historical linguistics, which trace languages back only about 9,000 years. This theory does not contradict the Genesis account. It supports the idea that languages sprang from one ancestral source. But the Bible tells you how, why, and when God did it. But the Bible doesn't say that the just shall live by facts. It doesn't say that. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible-believing Christian does not need science, archaeology, or anything else to prove the Bible. The Bible stands alone. Amen? Amen. You hear that over the telephone? We don't need all of this stuff. We follow the science, but it's a true science, and it keeps leading us back to what the book says. Science can neither prove nor disprove what Jesus said. To a sin-sick woman, Jesus said in Luke, thy faith has saved thee. To a physically sick woman, he said in Matthew, thy faith had made thee whole. Of a previously terrified, cowarding, and intimidated Peter, it was said, through faith in his name hath made this man strong. Archaeology can't confirm what only faith in Christ can convince. Your convictions come from your faith in the book. Faith in Jesus Christ convinces us that forgiveness comes by his blood shed on the cross. Faith in Jesus Christ convinces us that he is the one and only way to salvation and a personal relationship with God. Faith in Jesus Christ convinces us, sinners though we are, that when God looks down on us, he sees us justified. He looks down in you and he sees you just as if you've never sinned because of what Jesus did. You're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ convinces us that in the face of our own personal weaknesses, stresses, strains, disappointments, God's Holy Spirit can produce in us the fruits of love, peace, joy, and patience to live above our circumstance. There isn't a person within the sound of my voice this morning, whether here or distant, who doesn't have some kind of challenge going on in their life at some point. You've all come to that point where you knew that you were above your pay grade in terms of your ability to deal with what was going on in your life. It was beyond your grasp, beyond your strength, beyond your abilities, beyond whatever it is that you usually called upon if you didn't call upon the Lord. You came to that point where you recognized that there's only one that could help you through a period of time like that, and was Jesus Christ. You got that truth by believing his word. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, believing, you shall receive. Prayer changes much. Prayer changes things, and prayer changes people who pray. Faith in Jesus Christ convinces us that despite our greatest fears, we are never alone. God is with us always. Death is not a wall. It's a door which leads to a wonderful world tomorrow. You see, the Bible says that when we have death in our life experience, when somebody we know and love dies who is a believer, the Bible says we mourn. But then the Bible says we don't mourn as those who have no hope. There's a difference when a believer passes and a non-believer passes. For me, when I look down upon a person who I know put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I stand here and I administer a service for them, and I know that they are home to be with the Lord, it's of two minds. Sorrow that I won't see them anymore here, but joy that I know I'll see them there. Sorrow that we can't talk to them here, but joy to know that they are having wonderful heavenly conversations there. That joy, mingled with that hope, takes its toll on my sorrow. It takes its toll on the burden. It begins to erode those things from the outer edges in, until you come to a place where you're perfectly at peace, knowing that Christ has taken that one home to be with them. Faith in Jesus Christ convinces us that regardless of our moments of doubt, God still answers prayer. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, without trusting in him, without throwing your cares at the foot of the cross, without casting your burdens upon him, how will he ever know that you really trust him? Giving it over to him, not holding on to it, not worried, not burdened, not under it, not buried beneath it, not fully consumed with it, not wholly depressed by it. I know we go through such periods, but I'm telling you, there's a ray of sunlight out there that you can hold on to and not let go of when you go through those dark periods. Faith is more powerful and more potent than facts in any day. Facts are stubborn things, but faith is a transforming thing. And so if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning and know that whatever he says in this book, wherever it's written, thus saith the Lord, you can go to the spiritual bank with that. Whenever he makes a promise, you can know that he keeps his promises and you can claim them. When you go into the Bible and read about events that seem to be completely outside of the natural, remember, you're looking outside of the natural to the supernatural. And with God, all things are possible, whether they be natural or supernatural. Trust in the Lord this morning. His record is written on the wind. His record is written in the sands. His record is written all around you. Every life is a miracle. Miracles still happen. Put your faith and your trust in the promises that will never fail and never let you down. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and his word, and I promise you, you'll not go wrong. Let's pray. And this morning, Father, we thank you for the promises and the truths of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that we can dig into the deepest sand recesses of this planet and find you there. We can turn over a rock and you're there. We can look up into the heavens and be filled with awe. We can learn more and more about the universe, and more we learn, the more and more it fills our minds with wonder that there is a creator who put it all in place and keeps it all going. Thank you, Father, for being that person now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I would be remiss this morning if I didn't ask if there be anyone within the sound of my voice who has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can believe him when he says that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You can believe him when he says he wants you to be with him in eternity. You can believe it when he says he goes to prepare a place for you and he wants you there with him. You can believe that it's an open invitation to anyone who will believe in Jesus. And you can believe him that there's life after death. And if you put your faith and trust in the crucified, risen, and resurrected Jesus Christ, you can be with him. You can have eternal life, but you can also have a wonderful quality of life. If you want to receive Jesus Christ in your heart, confirm that you believe he died, was buried, and rose again. Confirm that you're a sinner and want forgiveness. Confirm that you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ going forward for the rest of your life and follow him. To you, I say, God's blessing. Tell somebody else if you did that today. Let us know. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.